We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. 300. Well, it's one of those sections of Scripture that is probably better known or perhaps misunderstood by people outside the pale of Christianity than some others. I mean, you've got the famous statements of Jesus like, "Judge not lest you be judged," which gets tossed around all the time, also from the Sermon on the Mount. And then you have things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." We've heard politicians quote them. We've heard preachers quote them. What does Jesus mean, and why was the church reading and listening to these words of Christ, the Beatitudes, yesterday when it was celebrating All Saints' Day? Are they a description of the saints? What exactly is Jesus telling us? Are they good news or bad news? Is Jesus telling us what we should be, or is he telling us what we are? They're difficult to understand, even though the words are very plain and very simple. Dr. David Scare joins us to talk about the Beatitudes. He's professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the book titled The Sermon on the Mount, the Church's First Gospel Statement. Dr. Scare, welcome back.
Well, thank you very much, Pastor.
Well, erstwhile popular televangelist Dr. Robert Schuller wrote a book called The Be Happy Attitudes. This is how he paraphrased the famous words of Christ. One, I need help. I can't do it alone. Two, I'm really hurting, but I'm going to bounce back. Three, I'm going to remain cool, calm, and corrected. Four, I'm going to treat others the way I want them to treat me. Five, I've got to let the faith flow free through me. And then six, I'm going to be a bridge builder. That's how Robert Schuller paraphrases Christ's famous Beatitudes. How do you react?
I would react, I don't see anything Christian in those things put forth by Schuller at all. It's what he has put forth are self-help principles, not unlike that was put forth by Norman Vincent Peale in the middle of the 20th century.
You've called the Sermon on the Mount in general, and the Beatitudes in particular, the church's first gospel statement, good news. But most of the time when we read those Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, etc., they sound more like a job description, more like job requirements, more like law than gospel, Dr. Scare.
Well, I think one of the most significant things I had heard was 3 years ago, accidentally, when we got the cable TV, and accidentally they had the Pope preaching on All Saints' Day. And he took the same point of view that I espoused in the book, The Sermon on the Mount, the Church's First Statement of the Gospel, that even though these are plural, the prime and fundamental reference is to Jesus himself. And when that's not recognized, it's very easy to put them into law. I think a number of things are overlooked when the Beatitudes are looked at, and that is, they are the first, the sayings of Jesus are collected into five discourses, and I wrote on that in the five discourses in Matthew, Jesus teaches the church. This is the first discourse, and in the discourse, the first discourse, the Beatitudes are the first phrase. Are the first eight Beatitudes, and then if you want to count a ninth, you can do that also. But this is the first statement that Jesus puts forth. Now, if you take Jesus out of these particular Beatitudes, then the reader is faced with this predicament that he perhaps doesn't live up to these things, and therefore they are law. The clue, the thing which is so disturbing about the position that you stated is that the essential Beatitudes are the first and the last. I don't know if any of your hearers have their Bibles open to that, but if you know that, Matthew 5:3 is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. And then verse 10, which is Beatitude number 8, Blessed are those who are persecuted on account of righteousness, because theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. Both of those Beatitudes end with the phrase, the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the kingdom of the heavens in the Gospel of Matthew is a circumlocution for speaking about Jesus and his work as atonement. Now, if you look at verse 10 and then go on to verse 11, which is the ninth Beatitude, and generally it's not considered a part of the Beatitudes, but I guess it could be. It says, blessed are you when they revile you, persecute you, and speak all evil against you on account of me. All of a sudden, at the last words in verse 11 is on account of me. Only in verse 11 do you have an explicit you. Blessed are you. In all the other Beatitudes, it's indefinite about who the Beatitudes are speaking about. Instead of speaking about the idea of that you put forth from Robert Schuller, that the Beatitudes are ways to live, helping us get through the day, being content with life, succeeding, and so forth, the Beatitudes really speak about an entirely different situation. They speak about that individual who makes no claim on God at all, and his making or her not making a claim upon God is seen that he's persecuted. The first Beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. The second one, blessed are those who are persecuted on account of righteousness. So it's the Be Happy Attitudes is a complete perversion of not only the Beatitudes, but the Gospel of Matthew, which is written to persecuted Christians about the person who was persecuted most of all, and that's Jesus Christ.
What is in this word that from which we derive, I guess in Latin, this title for this section of Scripture, Beatitudes, but in Greek it's Markar, Eoi, blessed. What is in this word? Jesus uses it pretty sparingly. I mean, he doesn't call everybody blessed for just no particular reason.
Well, it's used prominently with Peter when he makes the confession. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed it to you. The word blessed means something which has taken into the realm of God. The Beatitudes, not the Beatitudes, but Psalms. The Psalms begin that way. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the law, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Now, the Beatitudes, as we have them in the Gospel of Matthew, could be a reflection, quite specifically, of Psalm number 1. Now, when it says that the blessed man meditates on the law day and night, that really has very little to do with what Lutherans call the law and the gospel. That's the man who devotes his life to reading the first five books of Moses, the Torah, the story of God's salvation. That's in that book, the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, he will see the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who redeemed his people and brought them out. So it has it refers to redemption rather than following a strict code of law. And at least from my point of view, the Lutherans haven't been very helpful on this one. They have generally consigned the Beatitudes to law, and more specifically, or in a wider context, they have seen the Sermon on the Mount in the same way. And I just don't think that's defensible.
So it sounds as though you would have us, first and foremost, read these words of Christ, familiar as they are, as first, but not exclusive to, Christ describing himself, who he is for us.
Well, absolutely, because if you take the first Beatitude, now that has to be the most precious of words, because the evangelist St. Matthew recorded them as the first words of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke comes along and he says simply, blessed are the poor, because that's the more difficult more difficult to provide an explanation for blessed are the poor in spirit. This is the man who is poor in spirit makes no demand upon God, makes no demand upon others, and he accepts life as it comes. Now, that has to be the description of the life of Jesus. Now, the plural cannot be ignored, but it is this general category which Jesus fulfills specifically and which we fulfill as long as we are in Jesus. Now, there is something that is very significant in verse 11, where it says, "Blessed are you who, when they revile you and persecute you and say evil against you on account of me." It's the account of me which is so striking. Because if I should say to you, if you suffer for me, if you take the rap for me, if you are put in a poor situation on account of me, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be put into a special relationship with God. That's a pretty presumptuous statement to say. If I say, you support me, God will take care of you, that's a pretty presumptuous statement. But if the person who is speaking the Beatitudes is God himself, and I would see this as a reference to the deity of Jesus, then those words become digestible and understandable.
Let's take a break right here, Dr. Scarron, pick up right there on the other side of the break. We're talking about the Beatitudes. What kind of questions or comments do you have about these famous words of Christ? Our call-in number on this Monday afternoon, November the 2nd, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us at @issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. When we come back, why it is so important to remember who speaks these Beatitudes: Christ, our God himself. Stay tuned.
The Lutheran Study Bible is the first time in the English language that the Lutheran Church has produced a study Bible to this extent.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Paul McCain, with his thoughts on the new Lutheran Study Bible.
It's entirely from scratch, using all original content, features that every Christian will love and cherish. It has what I think is the most important thing of all, a rich devotional quality to it that helps us understand when we are reading the Word of God, we are reading the mind of God and hearing His Word for us, and we respond to Him and pray, praise, and thanksgiving all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are really excited about this Bible.
Enrich your devotional life through word and prayer with the new Lutheran Study Bible. Check it out at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or you can buy the Lutheran Study Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Study Bible.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California; Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California; Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California; Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California; Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan; St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois; St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois; Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin; St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin; Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri; Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas; St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas; University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado; St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan; Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska; and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. Click Promote.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilton. We're talking about the Beatitudes. Dr. David Scare, professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is our guest. He's author of the book, The Sermon on the Mount, the Church's First Gospel Statement. Before the break, Dr. Scare, you were putting emphasis on the fact that we need always to bear in mind that these are not statements made in a vacuum. These are not statements simply truisms, axioms that anyone can speak. These are words that Christ really must speak for them to make the kind of sense that we need to make of them. Pick up where you left off.
Well, I think the Beatitudes, each of Beatitude has to be looked at by itself and in the context of the entire gospel, in that the phrase, the kingdom of the heavens is unique to the gospel of Matthew alone. It's not found in Mark, Luke, or John. They use the phrase the kingdom of God, and Paul uses the kingdom of God, but he also speaks about inherit the kingdom of God. I think the evidence leads in this direction, that these words are original with Jesus, and because they were somewhat difficult to understand, that they turned it. The other writers speak about the phrase the kingdom of God. The first beatitude really is a magnificently Christological one, because Jesus speaks about, "Come unto me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, for he is meek and lowly." And if you look at verse 5, the third beatitude, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And those words come to a completion at the end of the gospel, where Jesus says that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. He is the one who receives it. And I don't think that anybody has ever fully exhausted the meaning of the Beatitudes. Or, for example, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well, that describes Jesus' own mission, his own self-understanding of what he was to do, and that is he was to bring about God's purpose of righteousness for all people. And for that righteousness, the righteousness refers to the plan of salvation. Or the next one, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Under that particular beatitude would belong the healing miracles of Jesus. Also, his forgiving people. In fact, I know Matt Harrison speaks about works of mercy. Those works of mercy begin with Jesus himself, and that his healing miracles, or the healing of the blind man in Jericho, to relieve the misery of people. By doing the miracle, he had mercy on people. The one that really is a conundrum is the one, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, you know, on the surface, that sounds like some kind of promise, that all we Christians, when we get to heaven, are going to see God. And would it mean that this is a reference to Jesus, who is pure in heart, and that by being put to death and being buried and raised from the dead, that in being raised from the dead, he sees God? Or does it mean this, that we recognize God in the person of Jesus himself? So with some of these Beatitudes, they are so multifaceted that we just simply don't want to attach a single meaning to one of them, and that might be their genius. And in fact, this is the there's gospel in other sections of the Sermon on the Mount. We shouldn't retaliate. We should love, and we should give alms. We should contribute to people who are in need. We should forgive other people. But arching over the entire Sermon on the Mount and the Gospel of Matthew are these Beatitudes. Now, in the old Lutheran hymnal, they constituted a chant, a liturgical piece. And so we sang them according to an Anglican or an English-type chant or melody. I think the only I don't know if we can ever fully grasp intellectually the Beatitudes. And I enjoyed, or at least I think in regard to singing the Beatitudes, according to the old Lutheran hymnal, Blessed are the poor in spirit, we got closer, or the people got closer to what really was intended here. Because what's in the Beatitudes is going to be spelled out throughout the rest of the Gospel of Matthew.
It seems as though the theme there and the book ending that you talked about between the first and the last of the Beatitudes, coming back to those who have poverty of spirit, you write in your book that poverty of spirit per se is not something we can see. But when it is manifested by the persecution that Christians suffer for Christ's name, then it is something that can be seen by the world. Paul seems to regard it as a very powerful witness to the saving work of Christ, the fact that he is persecuted. Your thoughts on that with about a minute.
Well, I like your observation. I don't remember that I used the words you do, that blessed are the poor in spirit is an invisible internal thing, something that cannot be seen. But matched together, blessed are those who are persecuted, and blessed are you when you are persecuted on account of me. That is the visible sign. And persecution is the first theme, or one of the first themes of the gospel. And that is, Jesus is persecuted in his infancy by King Herod, and the children in Bethlehem are put to death by King Herod. And this gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, more than any other than the other three, the theme of persecution is most profound. And on that account, I see this gospel as very early. Its language is antique, which suggests to me that the process of simplifying the words of Jesus that you might find in Luke, that process had not yet begun yet.
Finally then, Dr. Scare, what is the comfort that we find in Christ's words of beatitude?
Well, it's amazing. It's very fitting you say that, because in verse 12 it says, "Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in the heavens. For so persecuted the prophets which were before you." And now that could have that has a double meaning. Is Jesus there referring to the Old Testament prophets like Moses, who suffered because the people did not accept him? Or could it possibly refer to the preachers? One of the hymns that we sing in our church, Faith of Our Fathers Living Still, that's originally a Catholic hymn, spoken about the persecution of Catholic priests during Elizabethan England. And yet we sing it in our church. And in many places where the church has been persecuted, in the Soviet Union, in the Ukraine, and in China, wherever the communists, and obviously in East Germany, is that the clergy or the pastor have been the first to be persecuted. So the persecution brings its own reward. And so I think we come full circle back to Robert Schuller, who wants to believe that these are going to be ways for successful living. When you present that kind of a Christianity that he presents, I don't believe it qualifies as Christianity anymore. That is a totally fabricated religion.
Dr. David Scare is professor and chairman of the Department of Systematic Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored the book titled The Sermon on the Mount, the Church's First Gospel Statement. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand and look for the Sermon on the Mount by Dr. David Scare. Dr. Scare, thanks for being our guest.
Well, thank you, Pastor Wilkin. It's been a pleasure.
When we come back, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, November the 2nd. Tim Townsend will join us for a very brief conversation. He's written a front-page story in yesterday's St. Louis Post-Dispatch titled Generations of Pentecostals Divided on Doctrine of Speaking in Tongues. We'll talk about the de-emphasis on speaking in tongues among some Pentecostals. Then Dr. H. Wayne House will join us to talk about speaking in tongues. Why is it that some Pentecostals, namely, I think about Joel Osteen, no doubt a Pentecostal, but you don't hear him speaking in tongues. You don't hear him preaching about speaking in tongues or encouraging others to do it, at least not in his public venue. How can this be? His father was a big tongue speaker. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us. In the last half hour, we'll talk about Christian death, funerals, and burials. Our call-in number for the second hour of the program on this Monday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can email us with questions or comments there in the second hour, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @issuesetc. When we come back, why is it that the more innovative among the Pentecostals nowadays have, or at least seem to have, left tongue-speaking in the wings? We'll answer that question. Tim Townsend will join us from the St. Louis Post-Dispatch.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.